I had someone ask me this morning why the Easter decorations were still up. And in fact, they're still up because the Easter season begins with Easter Sunday, but it carries forward for the next several weeks. So that means it's appropriate then to greet each other with our Easter greeting from last week. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right. Nice job. Well, this morning we're going to be talking about having a guiding principle, some type of idea that kind of guides and shapes our lives. And it's been a few months since I've been up here, so I thought, well, what better way to introduce this idea than with a film clip, right? So, indeed, I have a film clip from the movie Robin Hood. And this is kind of a recent adaptation of the classic story. And it follows a man named Robin Longstride, who's an orphan. And throughout the course of the movie, he has these memories of this phrase that seemed to almost haunt him. He discovers it on a sword that he inherits, and he knows that it comes from somewhere, but he's not quite sure where. At some point, he meets a man that knew his father, and this man helps him to remember what this phrase is all about. So the scene we're going to watch shows Robin remembering his dad and remembering where this phrase comes from. Let's watch it.
You need to know what I know. Your father was a stonemason. Is that pleasing to you?
Yes, it is.
But he was more than that. He was a visionary.
What did he see?
That kings have a need of their subjects, no less than their subjects have need of kings. A dangerous idea. Your father was a philosopher. He had a way of speaking that took you by the ears and by the heart.
None of these things can be written down, Robin. You must commit them to your very soul. This is the science of memory.
Rise and rise again until lambs become lions.
Finally, hundreds, listen, thousands, who took up his call for the rights of all ranks, from baron to serf.
Rise and rise again. Until lambs become lions. What happened to him?
Close your eyes.
So Robin remembers the source of this phrase, that it came from his father. Rise and rise again until lambs become lions. And this version of the Robin Hood story presents him as a forerunner of democracy. And it becomes his life quest to see the people rise up until they might govern themselves. He ends up dedicating his whole life to this phrase, this idea. What about us then? Do we have a guiding principle? Is there something that gives meaning and shape to our lives? And if we do, what does it mean to live by that principle? What does it mean to follow that? How does it change anything? These are the two questions that Robin Longstride had to deal with. And they're the two questions that we want to be thinking about this morning. What is our guiding principle? What is the main idea that gives shape to everything else? And then what does it mean for that to be played out in our lives? How does it change our decisions, our values, our relationships, our communities? What does it mean? Today we're picking up a series, as Steve mentioned, that we began last Advent in Colossians. And last December we looked at Colossians and the first several parts of the first chapter and saw how it proclaimed who Christ is. That series was entitled Waiting for Christ. And we saw how Christ brings the themes of Advent to the world. But in the second part of the book, Paul, the author, kind of shifts gears. And he starts going from this truth of who Christ is to what that might mean in the community of this church at Colossae. You might say in the first half of the book, he's asking the question, what is the guiding principle? Or he might ask, who is the guiding principle? And then in the second half of the book, he answers the question, what does it mean? How does that play itself out? So today we're going to start that second section by looking at Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. It's Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. And these two verses form a bit of a hinge from the first section to the next section. Paul basically, in the first part of this two verses, summarizes everything that he has said up to now, and then he launches us forward into everything he's about to say. He uses this metaphor of walking in Christ. Walking in Christ to capture the idea of this cosmic Christ with the everydayness of walking. So that's the title for this series as we move forward the next 8 weeks. Walking in the mystery. What does it mean to walk in Christ? Last week we had this beautiful celebration of the truth of Easter. Christ risen from the dead. This week what we're going to see is how that truth, what it results in about who Christ is, what that says about the person of Christ, and then what that says about us, what that says about who we are as we proclaim and live out that truth. So I'll start by reading these two verses. It's again, Colossians 2, verses 6 to 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Pretty simple verses, but we'll see that there's a lot of meaning packed in here. Paul begins by saying a reference to something that already happened to them. He gives them a command, but he says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, that phrase is familiar to us, receiving Christ as Lord. We use it to represent when somebody comes to faith. That's how we talk about conversion. You might say, this is when I received Christ as my Lord. The problem is, that's not the way people use that phrase in the New Testament. So when we see this phrase here, we're tempted to think of it the way we use it and not to realize how they used it. See, when Paul says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, he's using this idea of receiving in the sense of passing along tradition, passing along some truth. This was a huge deal for the Old Testament where the elders would pass along truth to the children who would receive that truth. In the New Testament, receiving is used of receiving the kernel of the gospel, the heart of the truth, receiving that main idea. And so this is what Paul is talking about. He says, just as you received, just as you learned, as you inherited this piece of truth. And what is the truth, he says? Christ Jesus, Lord. We would say Christ Jesus is Lord. That's the heart of it. That's the truth. That's the motto that Paul is presenting. And it summarizes everything that he said before now. Now, titles are kind of funny things, right? We say we don't care about titles, that we're above that, but in reality, titles are pretty important to us, right? When I got my first job, I was working in the professional field 11 years ago, and I got given a title. I was Paul Taylor, product analyst, right? And this is a pretty big deal. I was pretty excited to be a product analyst. So I wrote up my business cards, and they said, you know, my company, Paul Taylor, product analyst. And of course, The problem with business cards is they only come in quantities of like 2.5 million. So I had boxes and boxes of business cards for myself as a product analyst. The other problem I realized is that, as it turns out, product analysts don't really have much need for business cards. So they sat in my office for a long, long time. But titles are important to us. We care what people call us. And what Paul calls Christ here is a simple title, Lord. Now, we got a problem with this word. Two problems. First problem, nobody in our culture uses this word anymore. So it doesn't mean anything to the people surrounding us. Second problem, around here, we might use it too much. So it may have lost a lot of its meaning. So when we hear Christ Jesus is Lord, most of you probably go, yeah, I know, I've heard that again, let's move on. But we're not going to move on. Because we want to understand, what does this word really mean? And when we see how rich this word is, we can understand why Paul uses it to summarize everything he's just said. This word was first used to refer to slave owners in reference to the authority that they had over the people who were their slaves. So the word has the idea of authority, for sure. But there were other words that were used for slave owners, and this particular word started to refer not just to the authority these people had, but to the idea that the slave owner, by virtue of their very essence, because of who they were as a person, deserved that authority. It was essential to their very nature. So authority, but also deserved authority. So you wouldn't necessarily use this word in our context of employment, because your boss is simply your boss because that's how the organizational chart worked out. It's not that there's something essentially better about this person that puts him or her in authority. Except some of your bosses probably think that's true of themselves, but it's not. So kurios, then, this word refers to authority that's deserved. It's no surprise then that the Egyptians and Greeks started to use it to refer to their gods. They started to call their gods kurios because they had authority and they were essentially different. And they particularly referenced their supremacy over the cosmos, that they were in charge of nature. Their gods controlled the natural world, and that's what gave them authority. But it was particularly used in references to worship, ceremonial references, times of prayer. And so it was authority that was deserved because of some cosmic power, but it was also personal. It was the word you would use to address your God. So with all of that combined, you can see why Roman emperors around the first century AD said, hey, this is a good word for us to use of ourselves. We want people to know that Caesar is something else, that Caesar deserves his authority. We want people to think of Caesar as being Lord, King, ruler of the cosmos. And yet we want people to like Caesar. We want them to feel close to him, to feel personal with him. And so the claim of the Roman emperors became, Caesar is Lord. But Caesar wasn't just Lord, he was your Lord, a personal ruler. So all that being said, you might see some similarities with what Paul has already said in Colossians about Christ. If you remember back to December, we looked at a specific section, verses 15 to 20 in chapter 1. And this was kind of an early hymn of the church. And this hymn said some powerful things about Christ. It said that he was supreme over the cosmos, that he was there at creation, that he helped to bring everything into existence. And then it said that he was there at redemption, that it was his work that caused the new creation, that he was the head of the church. And ultimately, this hymn proclaimed that Christ was supreme in everything. And yet, he was with us. He was there for us. And that brings us back to our verse today, Colossians 2, verse 6. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. You see how this word summarizes it all. Christ is in authority. He deserves the authority because he was there at the beginning. He is the Lord, but he is personal. He is there for you. Scholars think that this was probably the earliest Christian creed. This was the thing that the early church, that they would say to each other, that they would say, this summarizes the heart of what we believe. In thinking about this sermon series, in the second part of Colossians, I wanted to find a way for us to remember these basic ideas about who Christ is as we explored the ideas of how that plays out in our lives. So I talked to Jake about writing a song that captures some of those ideas. And we got together, Jake and I and Molly Schatzel, worked together trying to encapsulate some of the ideas from the first chapter of Colossians in a song that we could sing throughout this series that helps us be grounded in those truths of who Christ is as we see it played out in our lives. So we'll have a chance to sing this song after the sermon, and we'll be singing it throughout this series as a chance to kind of remember these truths about Christ. We're pretty excited about it, so, you know, tell us it's good, because we'll appreciate that. So Paul begins this part in Colossians by saying, this is what you originally believed, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. And what he wants to do for the Colossians is to ground them in their original statement of faith, what they first believed, to remind them of what was true at the beginning for them. And we realize that's what we need too. We need to remember what we first believed. See, we often have a temptation to look back at things in our past and kind of be skeptical of them. Think, well, I've grown up so much since then. I had gone to church for most of my life, but it hadn't really caught on until high school, when I experienced a community that lived out the love of Christ, and through that, I encountered the living God. But there are times now when I look back on that season and I say, well, you know, maybe I was just a lonely kid and I finally found some friends. Maybe God wasn't in it. Maybe it was just something natural. I can look back with skepticism, and our culture teaches us to be skeptical of things that happened earlier, to grow up and look back and say, well, I know so much more now. I'm so much more sophisticated now. I recognize what was really happening. So Paul's reminder is that no, what was really happening is that you found out that Christ Jesus is Lord. That's what was true then. It's what's true now. And it's the heart. It's the guiding principle that you need to wrap your lives around. We don't need to grow up and graduate into some new ideas, the next big thing. Maturing as a Christian means knowing deeper and deeper, in more and more ways, in more and more aspects of our life, how Christ Jesus is Lord. It's a simple truth, and our call is to dive into it. But that brings us to the question, well, what does that mean? How does a life lived out based on that principle look? So that's what Paul addresses next. He uses this phrase, walking around. The NIV translates it, continue to live in him. But the phrase at the heart of it is actually walking around. So the New American Standard, I think, has continue to walk in Christ. It's in the present tense. So Paul recognizes that the Colossians are currently doing this. He just wants them to keep on doing it. He wants to encourage them in this direction. And what I love about this metaphor is how universal it is. If you think back to 2,000 years ago, they got to their worship service by walking, right? Now we have so many more methods of transportation available to us. But most of you, almost all of you, walked in here. How'd you get to your car this morning? You probably walked to your car. How'd you get out of bed this morning? You walked out of bed to the bathroom or wherever. For all of history, all people, everywhere, almost everybody, with some exceptions in history, have walked. It's this incredibly universal experience that we do every day for various parts of our lives. So Paul says, do what you're doing every day. Do what is most familiar to you. Walk around. Walk to the car. Walk to the bathroom. Walk to your desk. Walk to class. Walk to your job. But do it in Christ. Walk in Christ, this cosmic authority who is Lord. walk in Christ. But what does he mean? What is that in Christ all about? This is a huge phrase in the New Testament. Paul uses it a lot. In fact, in Colossians is the place where he uses it most frequently. But it's kind of a cryptic phrase. What does it mean to be in Christ? Scholars have a phrase they use that they think helps. And they say something like, what this means is that it's a location, but it's not a physical location. It's a spiritual location. And they say what this means is that being in Christ means that Christ is the sphere of your existence. They say things like the locative sphere of your existence. And you go, well, that makes it kind of more confusing. But when I think about the sphere that you walk around in, there's one thing that I think of. See, my family has lots of pets. We're kind of on a bit of a pet craze right now. I was just finishing up some touches on our chicken coop yesterday. So when I think of the sphere that you walk around in, this is what I think of. I brought a little visual aid. A hamster ball, right? And a mechanical hamster, right? His name is Num Num. I'm going to touch his nose, but last service, that set off a bit of a debacle. He's supposed to walk. I think you touch his heart and he walks. There he goes. So if you're not familiar with the hamster ball, the basic idea is that hamsters on their own can get into a lot of trouble. So you have a little ball that they can walk around in, and I was hopeful that my mechanical hamster would work in here, but as it works out, he doesn't. He does squeak, though. It's fun. This took up a little too much time last service, so hopefully. So the idea here is that this is something that protects this hamster as he walks around. It enables him to walk around the world, make cute noises, and interact with the world where he doesn't, you know, poop everywhere and hide under your furniture and stuff like that. That's kind of a silly example. But the more I thought about this, the more I thought that, hey, this actually is a pretty good picture of what Paul's talking about. Eventually, he got quiet last service, but I'm not sure how he did. We'll just leave him here. So think about this. If this is what it means to walk in Christ, if this is what it means to be surrounded by Christ, to live in the sphere of him as our existence, that's going to keep happening, I'm afraid. It means that wherever you go, the way you see the world is shaped and colored by something else. If this were your Christ hamster ball, you would see kind of an orangey world. But it would be colored by who Christ is. Surely that's part of what Paul means when he says, walk in Christ. Have everything you see be filtered through the person of Christ. But I think there's more. I think it also means that wherever you go in the world, you are surrounded by Christ. He comes with you. He is there when you wake up. He is there as you go to work. He is there in your families. You carry him there. You are surrounded by him. That has to be part of what Paul means when he says walk in Christ. But there's more. It means that if I'm in Christ when I'm shopping at the grocery store, and you're in Christ when you're sitting at your desk working, then in some strange, spiritual, cosmic sense, we are in the same place. We are together. We are both in Christ, so we are connected. Whether you're halfway across the world or sitting here, we are together because we're in the same place. So that has to be part of what Paul means when he says, walk in Christ. But I think there's even more. I think it also means that when you walk around in the world and when you encounter somebody, when somebody meets you, what's the first thing they meet? Christ. They encounter the living Christ when they meet you, for good or for ill. That has to be part of what Paul means when he says, walk in Christ. If Christ is Lord, and we're supposed to walk in him, then he defines our reality. He helps us to see the world differently. He surrounds us. He goes with us. He connects us together as his followers. And others meet him when they meet us. As you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him. Well, that's a powerful image for us to wrap our lives around. But Paul wants to drive it even deeper. So he gives us four more metaphors to help us understand exactly what he's getting at. He gives us an agricultural image, an architectural image, a legal image, and a numerical image. And we're going to finish up by looking at these four images. You have the image of a tree, the agricultural image, the building image, the legal image of a legal document with a seal, and the numerical image of overflowing. First, the agricultural image. We're rooted. You know that feeling when you're in your garden and you're pulling a weed and you get it down real low and you pull it out and you get the whole thing? The whole root system comes with it, and you have been victorious over the weeds in your garden. It's a great, beautiful feeling, right? But it's hard to come by because those roots are tenacious. And the kind of converse awful feeling is when you just snap off the weed. And now you know that you've just made it mad. And it's going to come back, and it's going to be even worse than it was before. Because roots hold it down. They hold it steady. They go down in the ground to bring up nourishment and provide security. That's what Paul wants for the Colossians, that they would be rooted. And I'm convinced that what he wants them to be rooted in is the person of Christ, who Christ is. And how do we know that? It's by the revelation in his word. We are rooted in Scripture. We have to be rooted there. We can't put our roots in anywhere else, in our favorite theologian or our favorite pastor or some great ideas or whatever. It has to be rooted in Scripture. It's hard enough to answer some of the questions when you are rooted here. But if you're not here, then you really have no hope of knowing truly who Christ is. So we must be rooted in Scripture. Then he goes on to this building image, and he says, you are built up. And the idea is of a building coming together, of walls and framing and plumbing and all sorts of stuff being built up into this structure. In the New Testament, the most common metaphor for the structure is the people of God themselves. They are built up into a holy temple, into the building of God. And so for us to be built up, for us together to come and be built up means for us to be in each other's lives, to experience community, to pray for each other, to support each other, to challenge each other, to help each other, to remember that each other exists, to be there. We are rooted in Scripture and we are built up in the community of those who know Christ. Then the legal image. He says that strengthened in the faith, and the word there used specifically is established, which is a legal term. It referred first to a document that you would generate when you sold something with several witnesses to indicate that this sale was legitimate, that it would hold up in court. That's what Paul says he wants for the Colossians' faith, that it would be established, secure, that it would hold up in court, that they would know that this crazy thing that they believe is real and true and that it shapes the world. I think for us, what this is for us that strengthens us, that establishes us, is our experience living the life of faith. It happens in prayer when we go to God. It happens in worship. It happens when we practice spiritual disciplines of fasting or simplicity or solitude. It happens when we serve in children's ministry or high school or decide to go to India for 2 weeks or take a new job that we feel God calling us to or have that talk with our friend that we just don't want to have, but we think God's saying, you must do this. It's when we live the life of faith, risking and praying and worshiping and encountering God in the midst of it. Because the truth is that really living out our faith strengthens it. It helps us to know that what we believe is true. Living the life of faith strengthens your faith. So we're rooted in Scripture, we're built up in community, and we are strengthened by living the life of faith. So these three things kind of come together as a general description of the Christian life. This is, in a sense, what it's all about. about. And what do they result in? What do you get when these things are put together? An overflowing. The word here is superabundance. Not just abundance, but superabundance. A pouring over, an outpouring of what? Thanksgiving. Gratitude. The sense that this all comes from someone other than myself. That I am the recipient of all of this goodness. And all I can do in the face of it is give thanks. We're reading a book as a pastoral staff, written by a seasoned pastor who's reflecting on his life as a pastor and working with people. And he has this to say at one point. I'm not certain that there are such things as measures of our spirituality, but if there are, then gratitude is probably the best one. It means that we are paying attention. Walking in Christ ultimately results in gratitude. So this is how Paul describes the life of walking in Christ, rooted in Scripture, built up by the community, established by our experience with God, our living out our faith, and finally, overflowing in thankfulness. Well, these verses this morning have gotten us from this grand, mysterious, cosmic truth of Christ, the Lord of the universe, to num-num in his hamster ball. Walking, our everyday experience, carrying this truth with us. We saw a clip in the beginning of this message from Robin Hood, and we saw how he built his life around a certain phrase, that this fulfilled his purpose. Everything he did was about this. And what I love is how the clip ends, because the older man says to Robin about his father, not dead, not now. Your father is not dead, not anymore. Not now that you have realized that you have taken up his call. You carry on the life of your father by fulfilling his dreams. And Robin accepts that charge by repeating those simple words. Not now. You're right. My father is no longer dead. I will take up this quest. I will bring his vision to life. And that's exactly what Paul wants for the Colossians. Last week, we celebrated the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is alive, but he's also alive in us as we walk around the world in him, carrying him with us, experiencing him, having other people encounter the living Christ through our lives. This is what Paul wants. Christ is not dead, not now. We are in him. We carry him. And it's all based on one simple phrase that is so simple it's almost lost its meaning for us. Four simple words in our language. It's the idea that transformed the world 2,000 years ago. It's the idea that started this thing called the church. It's the idea that defines who we are as individuals and as a community. And it's the idea that as we grow, we go deeper and deeper into understanding that truth, living out the implications. Christ Jesus is Lord. May we know that more and more here at Peninsula Bible Church. May we live that out in our lives. Christ Jesus is Lord.